So today we're going to talk about something that, you know, the devil's gone to great lengths to destroy within the church and within the body of Christ. And he's done it by ritualizing it, and he's also done it through fear. So today we're going to take the scope of our study from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about communion and what communion really is about and what communion is really for and what partaking of communion is about. And, you know, through the traditions of men, the devil has taken all the meaning and the power out of communion. And then on the other side, those that still believe that there's reason to do communion, often those people take communion in fear because of teaching about communion. Okay, so today, you know, and oftentimes what's going on right now, and there's a movement going on, and that's why we call the church Gospel Revolution Church, because there's being a revival of the true gospel being taught. And not just in this church, many churches. And it's going to start spreading. But what we're doing right now is we're setting the record straight. Praise God. You know, there's a song I used to like to sing, and at the beginning of the song it would say, you know, we're here to set the record straight. And God's kind of setting the record straight. All right? That's what he's doing, you know, and for a couple thousand years now, ever since the first church was founded, the devil's come in and perverted the record. And he's done it by perverting the truth and the doctrine about Jesus. And he uses the word against believers. So we're gonna cover some of these things and get into this. And we're going to go back and forth amongst some scriptures, but we're going to keep coming back to 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to read these scriptures one time through first. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Okay, and Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Okay? And this is a powerful seven verses of scripture that we misinterpret. And not only do we misinterpret, but we teach negative things out of it. And this is supposed to be a positive thing. This is supposed to be a blessing. And in the early church, you know, the apostles, they all got together with the church and broke bread every week. And you can go back and read in Acts in chapter 2, they talk about getting together and breaking bread every week. And when they broke bread every week, it was to remember what Jesus had did on the cross. Okay, and part we're going to highlight here, and the part we're going to do today, is we're going to discern what the Lord's body is. That's the first thing we're going to establish, okay? Because that's where we get out of bounds, and that's what the scripture's talking about, okay? And most people in the body of Christ don't even know what that means. And it doesn't mean just remembering that Jesus was here. And it doesn't mean just remembering that Jesus died on the cross. It means remembering what Jesus accomplished by dying on the cross and by shedding his blood. And we just remember what happened. We don't remember what it accomplished. Okay? And it didn't just accomplish eternal life. Okay? And we get a highlight of this at the end. Okay? Notice this part here. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And we'll get to the truth about the perversion of these verses. But the first thing we want to talk about is the reason why the people in the body were weak and sickly, and many of them died. That word sleep means it's a nice word to say for Christians, because when Christians die, they don't really die. They go to sleep, okay? Because they go on to be with the Father. But the reason why they were weak and sickly and died wasn't because they did something wrong and God punished them. It was because they weren't discerning the benefits of the body and blood of Jesus. Okay, so that's the first point you want to make here. because I can't tell you how many times I've heard in church people talking about examine yourself for sin and make sure there's no sin. Otherwise, if you partake, then God will make you sick and God will make you weak and God will make you die. That's not what these scriptures say. And we're going to get to that, though. The problem with the Corinthian church is when they were taking the Holy Communion, they were not discerning the benefits that came from the body and blood of Jesus. So they were still receiving in themselves what the world receives. How many of you know that the world is sick, that the world is weak, and that people in the world are passing away before their time? Aren't they? Well, why do the people in the world pass away like that? It's because they don't know what Jesus accomplished on the cross through his body and his blood. So these Christians, they were experiencing the same thing as the world because they weren't discerning what Jesus accomplished through his body and his blood on the cross. Okay, and that's what we're going to discern today. And we're going to jump back to where Paul's talking about this. And Paul received this straight from Christ, and that's where we're going to access his scriptures. And if you look in your Bible and you have one of those red and black Bibles, the letters are in red. And so Christ told Paul this specifically when Paul was getting the revelation about grace. And so he's talking about Jesus, and he said, "And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Okay, so the first thing we want to highlight is the significance. And guys, when the Holy Spirit puts things in the Bible, every single little word and every single little Hebrew letter means something powerful. Okay, so why did Jesus make a point to say, "This is my body, which is broken for you"? Okay, the Lord's body was broken so that all of our bodies could be whole. Okay, what does it mean when your body's whole? It means that you're not sick, you're not weakly, and you're not falling asleep before your time. You're not passing away before your time. Okay, so one of the biggest benefits, and we're going to prove this, okay? I'm not just going to tell you. I hate telling people things without proving it to them. So we're going to go to the Word. And, you know, the Word is a powerful thing. And if you can receive what the Word says about something, it'll change your life. And praise God, if you can receive this revelation today, you can walk out of here today completely healed of everything that ails you. Everything. Everything. If you can discern what the Lord's body is for today, you'll walk out of here healed. If you can walk out of here with a revelation of this principle that Paul's teaching to the Corinthian church, you can go home and share it with your family and they can be healed. Praise God. Okay, so Christ's body was broken so that we could be whole. All right, so the thing that the Corinthian church wasn't doing is they weren't discerning that the body of Jesus was broken so that they could be whole. Because if they were discerning that, they wouldn't have been sick. Okay, they wouldn't have been weak. And they wouldn't have been passing away before their time. Jesus took 39 plus 1 lashes from the Roman church. You know, the stripes of Jesus. He took all that. That broke his body. His side was pierced. That broke his body. Why would Jesus' body have to be broken? What's the significance of that? You know, and oftentimes we don't even think about that. And the significance is that we were getting what he deserved, and he was getting what we deserved. Okay, so Jesus was whole. And when Jesus took all those lashes and took the crown of thorns and took the spear in the side, he was getting what we deserved. He was becoming broken so that we could be whole. Was Jesus whole when he walked around on the earth? He wasn't sick. He wasn't weak. He wasn't passing away before his time. It says Jesus gave up his life. No one took it from him. He gave it up voluntarily. Okay? So we totally missed this, but our Lord and Savior, he was broken so that we could be whole. And yet the body of Christ is walking around weak and sick and passing away before their time has come. And do you know why? It's because we're living in the principles of the world. We're living under the rules and the judgments of the world. We let the world tell us you can only live this long. When you get to this age, this is what's going to happen. When you get to that age, this is what's going to happen. And we just fall in line with that, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning his blood. Okay? And we're going to prove this out too, but the people in the Corinthian church, they weren't weak and sickly because God had done something to them. It's because they were walking around with the world's beliefs and they weren't discerning what the body had done for them. Guys, Jesus made a point to say that his body was broken for them. Why didn't he just say, "This is my body. Take it and remember that I lived"? He's talking about, remember that my body was broken for you so that you could be whole. Whole. You know, and oftentimes in the body of Christ, people want to, you know, it's a horrible thing what we've done, but the Bible says that the traditions of men make the word of God of none effect. And through the traditions passed down through the church over the last couple thousand years, we've ripped all the power of the cross and his body. And we've taught, well, it was for our spiritual healing. It was just for our spiritual healing. We were made spiritually whole, right? That's it. Okay, so yes, Jesus made us whole, but it was only spiritually. But in verse 30, Paul says that they're weak and sick, and they're passing away. He doesn't say that they're spiritually unsound. He's not even talking about their spiritual health. He's talking about their emotions, their strength, their sickness, and he's talking about them dying. So that isn't what he's talking about. We're going to prove that out too. But for those of you that don't know, this is the fruition of the Passover. Okay, in the Old Testament, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them out through the Passover. And the Passover was a type and a shadow of the Lord's Supper. And that's what it was foretelling. And for those of you that don't know, when Jesus had the ceremony with the disciples, he did it on the very night that they would have had their Passover supper 2,000 years prior, when the Egyptians were coming out of Israel. Why did he do that? He did that because he was signifying the Passover sacrifice is here now. Here I am. Eat of me. Okay? And no, guys, he's not teaching to eat of his flesh literally. Okay? He's not saying, some people want to say that when you do communion, the bread and the wine turns into real blood and real flesh. That's not true either. And there's nowhere in the scripture that says that. That's why it says do this in remembrance. Okay? You're doing it in remembrance. Okay? So that's also not true. But we're just going to run through this story in Exodus so we can see. This is Exodus chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8, and then we'll skip to 13 for time. And this is talking about the Passover. This is when God is telling Moses how he's going to deliver them from Egypt. Egypt is a type and a shadow of sin and bondage for us. That's what we've been delivered from. Okay? So it says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Couple of interesting little facts, and I love little facts, interesting facts about the Bible. It just gives me a buzz. The unleavened bread, when you read in the Talmud, which is a 73-volume collection of all the rabbinical laws, which is the rabbis, they put together a collection that the Jews call the Talmud, and it's thousands of years old, okay? And in the Talmud, when they prepare the unleavened bread, this is really cool, they pierce the bread, and they cook it with stripes. So the bread, which is symbolizing Jesus' body, the Jews, every Passover, they pierce it. Jesus was pierced on the cross. His side was pierced. He bore our stripes. It says, by his stripes we are healed. So the Jews, who don't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they cooked their bread in the very fashion that Jesus was killed on the cross. And they don't even realize it or make the connection. Okay, and this isn't coming from my mouth. This is from the Talmud, which is their rabbinical laws. Okay, and I think that's very cool and very interesting that that's the case. Another interesting thing here, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses." That's a cross, guys. When they struck the blood on the door posts, it formed a cross. Okay, that's another thing you don't hear often, but there's a reason why God had them do that. Because when God saw the blood, he was going to pass over them, okay? What God did at the Passover was he judged the sin of those people, and the only people who escaped it was by being through the blood and the cross, okay, and partaking of Jesus' body. very interesting thing that happened when they came out, and this is in Psalms 105. But when the Israelites came out of Egypt, it says that none were weak or sick. It says that none of them were feeble. And that's in Psalms 105, if you want to write it down to read it later. And that's one of my favorite verses. But what it does is, the first thing I started asking God is, why did they have to eat the Passover? And why did they have to eat the bread? Why did he make them do that? Because God made a point. Hey, you put the blood and you're going to eat it. God wasn't making them jump through hoops, guys. Okay, God wasn't like, yeah, let's see if we can get them to jump 100 times. He wasn't up there joking around with the angels. Can we get them to do 100 jumping jacks? Okay, he did it for a reason, all right? And the funny thing is, the children of Israel that came out says there were 600,000 men, only 600,000 men. So that means there could have easily been 2 million men, women, and children, all right? And it says that none of them were sick. None of them were weak. And that word for feeble in Psalm 105, when you look it up, it means sick and it means weak. So out of 2 million people, old people, young people, people that had been sick, how many of you know that some of those people had been sick? They were enslaved. They had injuries. Some of their ankles were broken. Some of them were sprained. Some of their arms, shoulders, everything. They were whipped and worked to death. But when they came out of Egypt, not one of them was weak or sick. And God started showing me it was because they ate the Passover. You see, the blood on the doorpost cleansed them from their sins. And then eating the unleavened bread and the lamb, eating the body, made them strong and healthy. It cured them. Okay? And oftentimes, things that are revealed in the New Testament, they're concealed in the Old Testament. And when you want to find out about the Holy Communion and what it means and what it does, you don't just guess. You don't roll the dice and think, oh, well, I think that sounds good. Let me flip a coin. It's either this or that. You can go back to the Passover and see it for yourself. Okay? Why did they have to eat it? It's because they were weak. They were sick. Okay? They wouldn't have been able to make the journey. And so Psalm 105 makes it real clear when it says, and that's a historical psalm for those of you that want to know. It's a historical psalm. And 104 is too, about them being delivered. That's why God had them eat the body and eat the bread, so that they could be strong and healthy for the journey. Okay? None of them were sick. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? Is there anybody that thinks in today's age we can get 2 million people and find all of them healthy and strong? Heck, can we even get that going on in this 15-person room? Can we even get that going on? And guys, that's no slight of ours. Okay? It's because the word has been watered down and it's been stripped of its power. So today we're going to take communion. If you can receive what communion is actually about, you can walk out of here healed, strong and healthy. Praise God. Okay? And I've read accounts of people getting healed just like that, and I've read accounts of people gradually being healed. So you don't need a pastor to take communion. You can take communion at your house, and I'm going to teach you how to take communion and what you're supposed to be thinking based on the word. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Notice the breaking of the bread again. Why wouldn't you just hand out some of the bread? Here you go. Why wouldn't you do that? Okay, so this word communion, it's an interesting word. And we're going to cover a lot of Greek words today and some Hebrew words, but that Greek word for communion means fellowship. And in the Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means, this is awesome, participation in the benefits of Christ's death. Benefaction. Okay? So guys, let me ask you something. If the body of Christ being broken on the cross didn't do anything for us, then why is this telling us that we're fellowshipping with the benefits? How do you fellowship with the benefits on the earth if it doesn't do anything for your body? If it's only spiritual, how does that benefit you here on the earth? It can't. It can't benefit you here on the earth. See, when we fellowship through communion, we're fellowshipping with what Jesus accomplished by shedding his blood and what he accomplished by allowing his body to be broken for us. And that fellowship is that we can be strong, we can be healthy, We can live a full life, and we don't have to be weak and sickly. And not only that, we can go through life every day knowing that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus from our sins. Why was that part of the Passover? Because in order to get to the other part, it's a two-part cure. It's a two-part cure, guys. God cured mankind. He cured the Israelites before he brought them out of Egypt. He cured them. Okay, so the body cures us from physical and emotional sickness. The blood cleanses us from our sins, which was the thing that brought the divine sentence of sickness. Was there any sickness in the Garden of Eden? No. See, sickness came, guys. Death came by a divine sentence on sin. Okay? And the way out of that divine sentence is the body and blood of Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be remembering every time we take communion. We're not supposed to be remembering, Jesus died on the cross. Great. Jesus shed blood on the cross. Great. See how we're not remembering the benefits? See how this scripture specifically says, the blessing which we bless, is that not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Is that not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Guys, every time we take communion, we should be thinking about the fact that we're participating in the benefits of the body and blood of Jesus and what it accomplished. That's what we should be participating in. And it isn't a ritual, guys. It's not a formula. You don't do it, okay, if I do this, I'll make this happen. You want to make a connection with God, with Jesus. You're having a relationship with Jesus when you have communion. And you want to make a connection. And it's a thankful thing. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made me whole. Thank you, Jesus, that you were broken so I could be whole. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood so that I could be cleansed. You see, I'm communing with Jesus when I do that. I ain't doing it because it's a ritual. Praise God. I'm doing it because I'm thankful. So we're going to walk through that at the end today. And this is a great example of the benefits of the Passover and taking the Lord's Supper. And this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18 through 20. And just to give everybody a historical background of this, at this point, the children of Israel had completely scrapped doing the Passover for a long time. Okay, they hadn't been observing the feasts. They hadn't been doing anything. Okay, and along comes King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah and one of the priests found the Torah. They found the book of the law and brought it to the king. And the king saw all the things that they were supposed to be observing. And Hezekiah was like, he was no dummy. He said, that's the Lord. He's all, we're going to observe what the Lord said to do. Okay, so Hezekiah sends out a letter offering for everybody to come to Jerusalem and partake in the Passover. Okay, because he realized what it was going to do. He realized what that meant. So that's where we're going to pick it up here. And verse 18 says, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And we're going to get back to this, okay? But the part we want to pick out right here, we're going to go back and forth amongst these scriptures a lot today. But Hezekiah prayed for God to pardon them because they hadn't cleansed themselves with the blood, because they didn't have time. They just showed up on the scene. So Hezekiah prayed for the people to be pardoned, even though they hadn't cleansed themselves. Okay? Notice what God says. It says, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Doesn't say that the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and pardoned the people. But didn't Hezekiah pray for them to be pardoned? Yeah. And so why did God, I begin asking God, why doesn't it say that you pardoned them? Why does it say that you healed them? And do you know what he said? He said, because the result of being pardoned was that they were healed. So Hezekiah was praying for them to be pardoned so that they could be healed by eating the Passover. And God is saying, I have heard your prayer, and I will pardon the fact that they haven't cleansed themselves, and they will still receive their healing when they observe the Passover. Okay, so Hezekiah prayed for them to be pardoned, and the result of observing the Passover was that they were going to be healed. It's a cause and effect relationship. Observing the Passover causes the Israelites to be healed. Hezekiah prayed for their transgressions and their lack of being cleansed to be pardoned so that the result could still occur. And God comes through and says, you will all still be healed. That's the Passover they're observing, guys. Had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover. The result of partaking in the Passover was being healed. And what else does it mention here? Cleansed. Cleansed and healed. Twofold cure. We're cleansed from our sins by the blood. It's a one-time deal, dude. You accept Jesus, you're cleansed. You ain't got to keep trying to get cleansed. You're cleansed. I mean, what did God tell Peter? What did Jesus tell Peter when they were sending him to the Gentiles? Do not call common what I have called clean. Do not call common what I have cleansed. Guys, we've letting bad teaching call us common when Jesus has called us all cleansed. And if Jesus were standing right here today, that's what he would tell every single believer. Don't let anybody call you common because I have cleansed you. You have been cleansed. So praise God, this is a classic example of the result of the Passover. The result of the Passover was so that they could be healed. Healed, guys. Well, that word healed, that just means spiritual healing. Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to spiritualize it. This word healed in Hebrew is rapha. Okay? And it means to be healed. It means cure. It means physician. It means to be made whole. It means to be repaired thoroughly. To be repaired thoroughly. Guys, that's what this word healed means. It doesn't mean spiritual healing. It means all of it. To be made whole. There's that word whole again. Jesus said, my body has been broken for you so that you could be made whole. Okay? I love the Word of God, man. I love the Hebrew language. We miss a lot of the truths in the Hebrew language, but I'm just going to hit you guys with this cool little fact because it really applies. But the word rapha in Hebrew, and just to give you a background, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each letter has a picture meaning. It doesn't just have a combination meaning. Each letter has a picture, and for that matter, a numerical meaning. Okay? But this word rapha, the first letter is resh, the second letter is pei, and the third letter is aleph. Okay? The picture for resh, the first letter, is a head, and it means to think. Okay? The second letter, pei, is a picture of the mouth, to speak. The third letter, aleph, is a picture of an ox, the sacrifice. So when you put the letters together, rapha, when you use the pictures, and Hebrew scholars will tell you that the pictures mean the same, mean they put together a meaning. So the word rapha, to heal, when you put together the pictures in the Hebrew alphabet, it means to think, to speak about the sacrifice. That's what that word heal means in Hebrew, to think, to speak about the sacrifice. What was the sacrifice, guys? Jesus. So how do we get healed? We think and we speak about the sacrifice. What's the Holy Communion? Thinking and speaking about the sacrifice. That's what the Holy Communion is, guys. Why do you think he told them that many of them were sick and weak and dying early? Because they weren't thinking and speaking about the sacrifice. That's what this word healed means. Man, when I saw that, you guys hear me say this all the time, and you know I'll just keep embarrassing myself, but I do a little jig with Jesus, and then I get to singing that magic moment, you know, and I don't know why I sing that, but I just picture myself twirling around, you know, in La La Land. Because praise God, the more I think and speak about the sacrifice, the body and blood of Jesus, the more whole I become. And guess what? It's a bona fide fact. I ain't been sick in 4 years now. And it wasn't because I was trying not be sick. It's just because over the last 10, 15 years, I spent almost all my time meditating and talking about the sacrifice. And glory to God, that's how I see everything now. I see it through the sacrifice. So we're going to go ahead and prove out these words. And this is a popular scripture that people trivialize. But Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus and what he was going to do. And it's a prophecy about the benefits of what Jesus was going to do. And it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There's that word healed again. And you know, you can't deny that the word healed is there, but what everybody wants to do is get back to this spiritual healing. It was a spiritual healing. Amen? It's spiritual. We know it's spiritual. But praise God, like we said, let God be true and let every man be a liar. And that includes me. And I'm not above coming back and saying, hey, I missed this. You know, and through the course of God teaching me things, I used to think it was a spiritual healing because I wasn't experiencing it. But guys, how many of you know if you come in this room and all the lights are off, it doesn't mean that electricity doesn't exist? Would any of you let somebody tell you electricity doesn't exist because the lights weren't on? So praise God, just because we're not experiencing it doesn't mean it isn't real. And that's what we formed our doctrine on, our experiences, our emotions, instead of the Word of God. That's where we get off base here. So surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So this word for griefs is koli. Koli, the Hebrew word koli. And you know what that word means? To be sick, sickness, disease, anxiety. Does any of that sound like spiritual? Is there anybody confused and think that that said spiritual sickness? Spiritual brokenness. That's the Hebrew word, guys, for griefs. It means to be sick. It means sickness. It means anxiety. It means disease. That's what it means. That's what Jesus has made us whole from. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses, our diseases, our anxieties. He's borne those, guys. That's why he was broken. That's why they broke him. That's why his body had to be broken. God is very thorough. And do you think God's going to work a perfect work and then, well, we'll just do it like this? I mean, we act like God is like one of our lazy employees and don't really want to work, you know, like he didn't really want to do it right. So we cut all these corners. Anybody ever had an employee like that? That's how we think God is, like God's cutting corners. Look, guys, when God does something, he's going to do it right. Amen? You give God got a job to do, he's going to do it right. So don't just believe my translation for that word, even though it's accurate and it's true. Look it up. But here's Matthew 8:16-17. And it says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses." So guys, one question. Here's Matthew saying that when Jesus did these things, he was fulfilling the prophecy we just read in Isaiah. Doesn't this right here say that he healed all that were sick? Isn't that what it says? That's what he's talking about in Isaiah. We just saw it. "Surely he hath borne all of our griefs, our sicknesses." So here's Matthew, Jesus healing all the sick. And there's Matthew saying that that fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken by Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4. Guys, don't let anybody steal the word from you. Don't let anybody tell you it's spiritual healing. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, we don't know, we're not experiencing that, so it must not be true. We're no longer in the age of miracles. God's just sovereign, and he sovereignly heals some people. God is sovereign in the sense that he created everything to be healed through Christ. Okay? Now, do you want to receive it or not? And if you're silly enough to think that you can't be healed, man, next time you come over, I'm going to turn off all the lights and tell you that there's no electricity. I'm going to turn off the lights and tell you there's no electricity. And guys, I'm not saying that to make fun of anybody, but what I am trying to do is to get everybody to realize that we've been hoodwinked, kind of. And the ridiculousness of it is on a widespread scale. It's on a widespread scale, you know, and nobody wants to be hoodwinked. Nobody needs to be hoodwinked, okay? And will a real God please stand up? And praise God, he is. And he's been trying to for a long time. But man, we get in the way and we think we got it figured out. Okay? So this scripture right here proves that what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 53 was physical sickness, physical disease. It proves it. Why else would he say that that's the fulfillment of that prophecy? Why would he say that's the fulfillment of that prophecy? All right, now I'm getting all fired up and carried away. All right, so let's try and get back and cover some of these verses that cause people problems in Corinthians. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. There's that unworthily word. Okay, so we're going to start with unworthily. And oftentimes people have taught you're unworthy if there's sin in your life. Amen? You must see if there's sin in your life before you partake of the Holy Communion. That's not what he's talking about here. And this word unworthily in Greek, when you translate it, it says unworthy in an unworthy manner. It means to partake in an unworthy manner, and it is an adverb. English lesson for everybody. An adverb, it describes the act, not the person. Okay? So when it says unworthily, in an unworthy manner, it is describing the action of partaking and not the people partaking. Okay? Did everybody catch that? When he says in an unworthy manner, it's describing the way they were partaking, not the people who were partaking. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. And if you read this in context, it's easy to see that. Because when you go back to the beginning of Corinthians, they were partaking in an unworthy manner. They were coming together like pigs and gluttons, and they were some the first people up at the table were eating all the bread and drinking all the wine. And nobody else was getting any. So what was Paul coming against? He was coming against what they were doing, not who they were. You know, and man, this is tough for human beings to realize, but we see ourselves so much that we translate all the word through us. And right when we see unworthy, we immediately think, I'm either worthy or I'm unworthy. And if I'm worthy, I can boast. And not only can I boast, I can tell somebody else they're unworthy. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Notice Paul didn't tell them to go get rid of the sin in their life. He didn't tell them they had to confess their sins, did they? No. He said they were partaking in an unworthy manner. The second part of this, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Boy, we love running wild with that. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, and then thus judged by God. The wrath and anger of God, right? That's what we love hearing about in church, huh? The wrath and anger of God. Those of us that feel holy, we want to hear about how God's angry and wrathful with everyone else. Isn't that what strokes our flesh? Man, what he's saying is, when you partake of the body and the blood in an unworthy manner, you're despising what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You're despising what his blood and his body accomplished for you on the cross. You're making it of none effect. That's what you're doing. That's why they were sick and weak and falling away, because they were despising the benefits of the cross. They did not see the benefits of the cross. They weren't thinking, speaking about the sacrifice. That's what they weren't doing. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Guys, it's much easier to interpret the Bible when you interpret scriptures through the context. I can't emphasize that enough. Because when you interpret verses separately, you get way out in left field, okay? And I know it's hard, because they separate them by verses, and our human brain, when it gets done with one verse, it closes the book, and it says, okay, a new thought. All right, but these thoughts go together, guys. So when he says examine himself, he's saying to examine yourself to see if you're partaking in a worthy manner. Examine your action, not yourself. You're not examining whether or not you have sin or not sin. You're examining whether or not you're discerning the body and blood of Jesus. That's what you're discerning. That's what he's telling you to examine yourself for. Okay, and nobody has to worry about that today, because I purpose to spend a long time telling everybody what it was about. And we're going to pray, and we're going to partake in a worthy manner, which doesn't mean that none of us have ever sinned, or that we all going to take 5 minutes, as if 5 minutes would be enough, to confess all of our sins. That's not what that means. It means we're going to discern that Jesus' body was broken and pierced so that I could be whole and healthy. And we're going to discern that Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that I could be cleansed from my sins and be made righteous. That's discerning the body of Christ, okay? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Woo! There it is, damnation. Okay, and what's unfortunate is the English translation misses a lot of these truths because the scribes oftentimes were translating through denominational beliefs. And so oftentimes they could read things and not understand it and then add things to it. Like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the original transcripts, there's a period right there. It doesn't say that walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. But see, man added that because they couldn't get it. There's a verse in Matthew where Jesus stood up and said, I think it's Matthew, it might be John, when Jesus stood up and said, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. Well, the scribes couldn't understand what they meant, so they scribbled in men. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But when you look at the previous verse, Jesus was talking about judgment. So Jesus was saying, when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all judgment to me. So the scribes misinterpret things. And this word damnation makes you think about the anger and wrath of God. Okay? But this word damnation simply means judgment. And the judgment it's talking about is the divine sentence that God passed out against sin when Adam sinned in the garden that resulted in sickness, being weak, and death. None of those things existed before sin. And that was a divine sentence from God. Okay, so what this is saying is when you don't drink in a worthy manner, you're allowing yourself to come under the divine sentence that was handed out against sin. You're not partaking in the benefit. How many of you know you can be saved, but if you don't know that God has given you divine health and forgiveness of your sins, you can be saved, but you're going to walk through your life every day feeling unworthy, and you're going to walk through your life sick. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but because you don't believe it, you're bearing that in your body. Anybody ever heard of the placebo effect? I mean, people don't understand, but that really spells out faith, doesn't it? The people that take the medicine that really doesn't mean anything, they believe it does, and then thus they get well? Well, how does that happen? You see, that's the faith principle at work in the world. Okay, so if you don't discern the Lord's body and what it's for, it's not just you just get it because it happened, and that's what we in the body of Christ, we think, well, if he died on the cross and that's really true, then I would just be healed. Not if you don't believe it. If you believe that way, then you'd have to also believe in universalism, that everybody's just saved because Jesus died on the cross. And you don't have to have faith. You don't have to believe that he died for your sins. That's the same principle, guys. I hate to break it to you. But if you think you should just be well, if that was part of it, then you would also have to say that everyone's just saved without believing. You won't get a believer to say that. It's real funny when you ask somebody that will hold on to the idea that, well, if I was supposed to be healed, I'd be well then. And then when you ask them that very point, well, do you believe that everybody's going to be saved at the end, whether they have faith that they're supposed to be or not? No, of course not. Well, then how do you believe that? Because the two things contradict themselves. It's a contradiction. Praise God. Notice what he says the drinking unworthily is. Here we go. Here's the big million-dollar answer. Not discerning the Lord's body. The manner that was unworthy, the thing Paul is speaking against, is that when they took the body and the blood, they did not discern that it was the Lord's body and what had happened. That's the unworthy manner. And I know that's disappointing for some of us because we thought there was all kinds of judgment and wrath and anger, and we thought, man, that's a really great, you know, three-part movie. If we could put it together, that's real exciting. It's not as exciting as we all thought it was. It is to me because you know what? When I discern the Lord's body, I'm going to be whole. I'm going to be 120 years old, and I'm going to be just as strong. What does the Bible say? Moses was 120 years old. Neither his strength nor his sight had abated him. Same thing it said about Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old, and he said, I have the strength to war like I did when I was 40. Why? Because they were observing the Passover. They were discerning the Lord's body. They had it down, guys. They knew what it was about. They knew what was going on. Not discerning the Lord's body is what has caused them to be weak and sickly and fall asleep. Not discerning the Lord's body. Guys, I got some good friends that love the Lord. And some of you know some of the people I'm talking about because you do too. They died before their time because they weren't discerning the Lord's body. It wasn't God that took them. God didn't kill them. It was because they weren't discerning the Lord's body. They didn't have a revelation of speaking, thinking, the sacrifice. Rapha, Resh, Peh, Aleph. Think, speak, the sacrifice. Do you know what that means? That means you confess Jesus, Christ crucified in every situation in your life. That's what that means. You know when Gideon went to war and with just 300 people, slew the whole 20,000 army. Do you know what he did? He blew the trumpet. They blew the trumpets. Do you know what that was a type and a shadow of? Them professing Christ and him crucified. What was their victory? They confessed Christ and him crucified, and they won the war. They won the war. Do you know what they were doing? They were doing Resh, Peh, Aleph. They were thinking, speaking the sacrifice. Guys, that's the power in all of our lives. If we would release Christ and him crucified in every area of our life by thinking and speaking about the Lord's body and his blood, we'd see victory. We'd see victory. If that's what we meditated on, we'd see victory. That's what we'd see. That's what everybody who's done it since the dawn of time has seen. What did God say to Hezekiah? I will heal them. They're pardoned. I will heal them. And more importantly, if the Apostle Paul was really talking about their sin, we'll go back to Hezekiah so everybody can see this for themselves. Don't just believe me. But they hadn't been cleansed from their sins. They hadn't been. And yet, they were still healed. Why was that? Why were they still healed? Guys, they had to be cleansed from the blood every year because the blood of bulls and goats is nothing compared to the blood of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed one time. Boom, we're clean. We're clean. Jesus would stand here right now and tell us, I have pronounced you all clean. Clean every whit, every one of us, clean. If it was talking about confessing their sins, God wouldn't have been able to pardon them. You know, not only that, guys, they all observed the Passover in the second month. They didn't even do it in the first month because they were so slow to getting around to it. Because they hadn't done it in so long. It took something to bring everybody together and to get all the priests sanctified and set up to do all the sacrifices. They didn't even do it at the right time. You know in the Bible it says you're cut off if you don't do it at the right time? Why did God pardon them? Because they prepared their heart. They discerned the body and the blood. Guys, that's what they did. They discerned the body and the blood. And so God healed them. He healed them. There's so many awesome principles in these scriptures, man, that it just goes on and on. Let me get back to 1 Corinthians here. The blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Anytime a covenant is made between God and man, or anybody for that matter back then, blood had to be shed to ratify the covenant. Okay, so Jesus is saying that my blood has ratified this new covenant of forgiveness, healing. Guys, it's a covenant of forgiveness. Yet most Christians allow themselves to walk around feeling condemned, and they think God's the one condemning them. But the new covenant is a covenant based on forgiveness. Forgiveness. So the blood, that's one of the things that it cleansed us of our sins, and then it ratified the new covenant. It ratified the covenant. You know, when God made a covenant with Abraham, and many times people miss this, but they split the sacrifices in half, sacrifice over here, sacrifice over here. And what they did in those days was you had to walk through the sacrifice, the two people making the covenant. And so Abraham was going to walk through the covenant with God. Do you know what God caused Abraham to do? To fall asleep. Because you know why? Abraham could have never kept his part of the covenant. So do you know what's funny? What happens? God comes down and walks through the covenant. Do you know what he was doing? He's making the covenant with himself because he couldn't blow it. See, Abraham would have blown it. So God put Abraham to sleep, and he made the covenant with himself. Who'd God make the covenant with? Jesus. God made the covenant with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus can't blow it. Makes the covenant with us. We could all blow it. Does everybody see that? Even Abraham, he could have blown it. God said, all right, I'm going to put you to sleep. That was really noble of you to split the sacrifices in half. And do you know what the splitting of the sacrifices in half was? Abraham's faith in the covenant. So Abraham did his part. He had faith. He sacrificed the animals and set up the covenant. And God fulfilled it with himself. So the shedding of blood, guys, is a testament that the new covenant is ratified. It's inked in. It ain't going away. We can't do away with it. 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That word show in Greek, it means preach, proclaim, declare. Doesn't that sound like resh, pay, and aleph, think, speak, the sacrifice? Every time we partake of the body and the blood, we are proclaiming, we are declaring, we are preaching the Lord's death in our lives till he comes. Why would we have to do that if that didn't benefit us? Why would we do it if it didn't benefit us? We know that it does benefit us because they weren't doing that and they became sick and weak and fell asleep. That's what happened. So guys, every time we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus through the bread and the wine, it's symbolic, guys, and it doesn't have to be wine and bread. It can be anything you get your hands on. And there's power in it. Because you know why? Because you're confessing Christ and him crucified. That's the answer to every problem. Well, I think my house may be haunted. I think there could be some spirits or demons here. Guess what's going to take care of that? Professing Christ and him crucified. Well, my family member has cancer and they're really struggling with that. Do you know what the answer to that is? Christ and him crucified. That's the answer. That's what they were doing. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do preach Christ and him crucified till he comes back. Man, glory to God. Guys, I don't know if you're getting what that means, but man, there is freedom and power in confessing Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul was coming against the Corinthians for. They were ripping out the power. They were ripping it out. That's what we've done with communion. We've ripped out the power. And if you're like me, I grew up in Catholic church. And guys, I'm not speaking against the Catholics or Catholicism. They're people too, and I love them. But what happened was when I started realizing that the things they taught weren't really in the Bible, and I started realizing that the Bible's number one, the first thing I did was associate everything they did with lies. What's one of the big things the Catholics do? They have communion. So you see, when I realized the Catholics weren't really teaching out of the Bible, I thought communion must be jacked up too. And so I separated myself from the Lord's Supper because I connected it with that. That's one of the ways the devil has ruined communion for the body of Christ. And the other way is fear. Guys, the judgment that you're eating and drinking to yourself is the divine sentence that was passed out on sin from Adam and Eve, which resulted in sickness and death and being weak. So if you don't discern the Lord's body and blood, which is the cure for that, you're still going to have that. If I don't take the antibiotics, the bacteria ain't going to be healed, right? Isn't that what the doctors say? So why would I expect to be healed if I don't take the cure? The body and blood of Jesus is our cure, guys. It's our cure. God saw the blood on the post. He passed over them with judgment. Because the blood cleansed them. He passed over them. And then he had them eat the Passover. And he had them eat the unleavened bread that was striped and pierced. Does anybody else think that's just a huge coincidence? I mean, historically speaking, even if you want to contradict Jesus, you can't contradict he was crucified. It's a bona fide fact. There was a man named Jesus that lived on this earth, and he was crucified. And it's a bona fide fact that he was scourged by the Romans and pierced. That's a historical fact. Isn't that funny that the unleavened bread is prepared just that way? Nobody else thinks that's weird? I mean, I just think that's odd. So let's get back to the partaking here. So as often as you take and eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In Psalm 78, the psalmist tells us that the children of Israel limited God because they remembered not all the wonderful works that he had done when he brought them out of Egypt. They remembered not all the mighty works God had done. They limited the Holy One of Israel by not remembering the mighty works. That's a bona fide godly principle, guys. Guess what we're doing? We're limiting the Holy One of Israel by not remembering what his body and blood does. That's what we're doing. Why do you think he makes a point to say, do this to remember? Guys, human beings are prone to forget. You know, God did a lot of awesome things for my wife and I when we moved from Colorado to here, and he had to do them, otherwise we couldn't have made it. And in fact, when I thought he was telling us to come, I said, how can that happen? You're going to have to do this, 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 that, and the other. And you know what? He did it all. Well, I've only been here 4 months, and literally like 2 months ago, I had already started to forget all the awesome things he had done. Just 2 months. We're prone to forget. Here we are 2,000 years later from Jesus. We've all forgotten. How do we remember? By partaking, by discerning the Lord's body and blood. That's what he's talking about here, guys. You know, Jesus told the disciples, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You see, they didn't ask what that meant because they knew. Because they pilgrimaged around with this guy and said, this guy's never been sick. This guy's never had a fever. This guy's gone days and days and days without eating, and he doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. They knew what the deal was. Why do you think they broke bread every week? They broke bread every week. You know, the Bible don't really talk about any of them being sick, does it? There's one guy, Epaphras, that says that he fell weak, and it's because he was running himself ragged. He wasn't sleeping or eating. He was just, probably wasn't taking Holy Communion either because he was so busy. He wasn't reminding himself of the body and the blood. That's what the Holy Communion is for, guys. Remember. Remember. Glory to God. So, let's see. First Colossians, and this is just a scripture about the blood. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. In whom we have. In Greek, this word is in a tense that means always. It's always going on. It doesn't change. We have. It's a fact. It's not something that we come in and out of. It's a fixed position. We have forgiveness of sins. Guys, we have. We're not trying to get forgiveness of sins. When we accept Jesus, we have. We have. Okay? Through his blood. And this just demonstrates the ratification of this new covenant. And we're going to start getting into that now after this week, because we got to lay the foundation of the covenant. We're going to start getting into the covenant, you know, and people blow it off. They're like, yeah, forgiveness of sins. Let's move on to some meaty stuff, right? That's not what the Bible teaches, man. The meaty stuff is realizing you have forgiveness of sins. That's what we get attacked with. We're convinced we don't. We keep going back and forth with, am I forgiven? I'm not forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm not forgiven. I'm forgiven. Well, is this bad enough to where I might not be forgiven? You know, we're real confused about that. So we're going to get into that, man. And when you lay the foundation of the covenant, you really start seeing the power of God come to pass. The foundation is the body and the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And this, we're going to talk about this whole thing right here, and we're going to wrap it up with this. But in Matthew 9:21-22, and you guys don't have to go there if you don't want, because we're just going to demonstrate this wholeness. But it says, and this is talking about the woman with the issue of blood, and her story is in a lot of the Bibles, okay? But how many of you know that this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years? That's a sickness. That's a disease. That ain't spiritual, okay? She was hemorrhaging, okay? She was sick. She had spent all her money with doctors. Okay, you don't go to the doctor if you're not sick. Physicians, so that she could be healed. None of them could heal her. So we'll pick that up. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garments, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Did he say thy faith had healed her? He said thy faith has made you whole, because that word whole means healed. Just like the meaning of Rapha, to be made whole. So in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture, being whole was considered being well. Okay? And notice what Jesus said. You're made whole. And notice what she came seeking. She told herself, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Why did she believe that? And why did she use that language? Isn't that real interesting? And you know, what plagues us, the Christian believers today, is we don't understand the Jewish culture like they did. But do you know what? She knew about Isaiah 53. And she believed he was the Messiah. And she knew Isaiah 53 said, surely he hath borne all my sicknesses and all my diseases. She knew that Isaiah 53 meant sickness, meant disease. She knew what she had was a sickness and a disease. And so she came to him looking to be made whole. Rapha, to be made whole. The Hebrew letters, resh, pei, aleph. Think, speak, the body and blood of Jesus. Think, speak, the body and blood of Jesus. That's what we want to see here today, guys. Glory to God. And so when we partake of the Holy Communion, which we're going to do right here, and if you don't want to, you ain't got to. This ain't a legalistic church. We afford you that luxury. We will still love you, okay? And we won't hold it against you. After you leave, we won't be like, did you say so-and-so? That's not being a Christian, okay? That's not what it's about, all right? But I'm going to partake of it because I know, okay? And if you don't like partaking because there's so few people here and you think, I don't want anybody to see me, I just encourage you to examine this stuff for yourself and go back and listen to this. And if you question what I'm saying, there's nothing wrong with that either, even though it's the truth. But get a copy of the CD next week and go back and study it for yourself. Because I was one of those people that never believed anything anybody told me, okay? And God put that in me. And you know what? He led me to a bunch of truths because of it. And when I hear things, I know when they're not right. But guys, this is right, not because I say so, because the Word says so. All right? And if you haven't accepted Jesus before, you can partake in the communion and accept him right there. You can say, thank you, Jesus, that you were broken and beaten so that I could be saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood so I could have forgiveness of sins. You could say that in your head and be saved right there on the spot. Glory to God. Okay? So, Becky, you got all the communion out? Do you want to pass it around, or is it easier maybe to walk around handing it out? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if we want to get Eli to do it. You got both of them? Here. Is it going to throw you off if I grab one? And everybody wait, because I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer for those of you that want to take it. Then everybody can, I'll let you get up there first. And praise God, and we lead you guys in this prayer, you know, and when you take Holy Communion, imagine your ailment and see Jesus bearing it in his body, okay? You can just put it down on one of those speakers. See Jesus bearing it in his body, okay? And imagine that he took it for you. Partaking worthily means you acknowledge that you've been righteous by the blood of Jesus, not by your own works, okay? That's what the blood did. So, wait, I got to get some bread here. Glory to God. All right, and we will take the bread first, and you ready, Becky? Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your body was broken and your body was pierced, and that by your stripes we are healed. Father, and we just remember what you did on the cross for us and that you made us whole through the cross. Amen? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you shed your blood and cleansed us from all our sins so that we could be made righteous and that so we could be near to God through your blood. Thank you, Jesus. And we just remember what you accomplished through your blood with this wine. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, you want to keep it? All right, guys, and like I said, sometimes we over-spiritualize things. This ain't a pastor-only kind of thing, okay? I just led us in this because God led me to start the new year off for everybody like this, okay? But the apostles did it every week. Don't do it out of ritual or feel like you have to do it, but do it just to remember what Jesus did. And you don't need the pastor there to do it, okay? You can do it yourself, all right? This whole idea that the pastor is high and mighty and he does, I'm the same as you guys, and the Holy Communion is for everybody. You can go do it with your family. You can go share this with them and take it with them. And, you know, I've read lots of different testimonies of lots of different ways. Some people like to do it every day when they're sick. Some people, bam. Some people, gradual healing, okay? Just make a point to resh, pay, and aleph, to think, speak, the sacrifice in all the situations in your life that you need to be whole in. Praise God. He came that we became whole. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, and it's your word that we know is true. And we just ask, Lord, that you soften everybody's hearts here today to this truth about the Holy Communion, to this truth about the body and blood of Jesus, Lord, that they can receive it into their hearts, and not just into their hearts, but they can share it with people that they know, and that through this truth, Lord, that many, many people, thousands of people, millions of people will be made whole, not just in this city, but in this state and in this whole country. Glory to God. Amen.